Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. We'll read verses 18 through 22 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Job, chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. Job chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And let's finish on verse 22 together. Ready? "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." And let's pray. Father, thank you again for our church. Lord, thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, this morning, as we were in Sunday school, we were reminded of how great you are. Lord, no other God can be all-powerful. No other God could be like you. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for the gift of a church, a man of God. Father, please help us to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit as our preacher preaches. Change us so that we could go out and help others, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
If you're the kind of person that you're afraid to go down to the church because you're afraid the preacher's going to talk about money, you're going to be miserable this morning. If you want to slip out and head up the road and find another church for this morning, I might recommend it. But I do want to tell you this morning, my sermon's title is this: You Can't Take It With You. You can't take it with you. Let me tell you, first of all, I see nobody's tithing record here at this church. I see nobody's giving record. I have access to it. There's nothing illegal about me looking at it. I have chosen. I've been the pastor here for over 8 years. I have no idea how much anybody gives. None whatsoever. I don't write any checks. I don't count any offerings. I've chosen to keep it that way, and I want it that way. The Bible says in Job chapter 1, verse number 21, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The sermon that I preach to you this morning, I preach by way of request. On February 18, Brother Paul Mongan, our church member, at one point, our chief financial officer, passed away and went to be with the Lord. This last Monday night, we conducted his memorial service. Many, many weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago, Paul said to me, "Preacher, I really wish someday you'd preach a sermon called You Can't Take It With You." To be quite honest, I never let anybody tell me what to preach. I never have. I don't plan to start. This, it was a little different. Of course, he's gone. And I told him, I said, "Someday I will do that, Paul. I will preach a sermon about You Can't Take It With You." I believe that Mr. Paul Mongan, a man who helped this church time and time again in regard to our business and finances, I believe he influenced this sermon. While when he suggested to me, he said, "Someday you ought to preach a sermon called You Can't Take It With You," he began to tell me why he felt that way. He said, "You know, preacher," he said, "today it seems like we live in an extremely stingy society. We live in a society where even Christians are stingy. And today's sermon is a lot a part of a conversation that I had with him one day about the stinginess and a lack of faith in the Christianity of today. Now, Mr. Mongan was a giver. He was a successful businessman in his youth, and he was very wise with his money. He had learned the truth that is taught in Acts chapter 20, verse number 35, where the Bible says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Mr. Mongan and I talked about that verse, and he talked about, you know, in his desire to give. He wasn't just a tither. That is, he said, that is the least you should do. And he was, if you knew him, you knew what kind of a man that he was. He said, "Preacher, you just can't take it with you." Well, we find that very truth being taught, that very concept being taught in Job chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, this is Job, "And said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Elvis Presley died on August 17th of 1977. He died at age 42. They called him the King. They say that he sold 1 billion albums in his lifetime. The Elvis brand earns $42 million in revenues per year. And this is back when $1 million meant a whole lot more than what it might today. When he died, when Elvis Presley died, he owned 5 lavish mansions. He owned 4 personal airplanes. His car collection was amazing, and up until recent years, he was known as the financially highest earning dead celebrity from the United States of America. But let me tell you something about Elvis Presley, the King. He didn't take any of it with him. He took none of it with him. The business tycoon by the name of Howard Hughes, and what an amazing story if you ever read about this man. Howard Hughes inherited millions of dollars from his father, for his father was a multimillionaire in the oil industry. His dad had invented a drill, and it was a drill bit that it revolutionized the oil drilling industry. So dad made all sorts of money and left it to his son. Howard Hughes was a movie producer. He was an aircraft inventor. He mastered some techniques in the field of mining gold and silver and things like that. He built a medical center called the Howard Hughes Medical Center. When Howard Hughes died, he was worth $2.5 billion. 1983, that $2.5 billion was split up between 22 cousins. Howard Hughes took none of it with him when he died. Michael Jackson, the singer, earned millions of dollars in his lifetime. With his wealth, he purchased 50% interest in the music publishing company that held the rights to 251 of the songs written, produced, and sang by the Beatles. Some estimate the value of that one purchase at approximately $1 billion. He owned what he called the Neverland Ranch, which was worth $33 million. He was primary share owner of the Sony ATV Music Publishing Company. In March of 2007, they said he was worth about $567 million. Michael Jackson died, just like everybody else will die, and you will die. And when Michael Jackson died, he took none of it with him. None of it. When Marilyn Monroe died, she was worth $7 million. Marilyn Monroe took none of it with her when she died. When Theodore Geisel died, he's the creator of Dr. Seuss. He was worth $13 million. That's the one with the cat in the hat and green eggs and ham. Sam I am. I'll never forget it. Right alongside John 3:16. He was worth $13 million when he died, but when he died, he took none of it with him. When Albert Einstein died, he was worth $18 million. And again, let me qualify that for you. In the year when he was alive, $18 million was a fabulous fortune. Well, $18 million is a fabulous fortune today. To me, 18 bucks is a fabulous fortune. But when Einstein died, he was worth $18 million. But may I say to you, Albert Einstein, as smart as he was, took none of it with him. When Charles Schulz died, the creator of Charlie Brown, he was worth $35 million. But again, may I remind you that when Charles Schulz died, he took none of it with him. When John Lennon died, he was worth $44 million. John Lennon died and took none of it with him. Where's Brother Dave Lawrence? Brother Lawrence, are you some in the balcony? Left. God bless you, Brother Lawrence. God bless you. Brother Lawrence was a young heathen man. He prayed for John Lennon from time to time. And God bless you. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, folks, the Bible says, "And said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job, in this verse, is telling us of God's process concerning our lives and our death and the possessions that God gives us in between. Did you hear that? The possessions God gives us in between. In between life and death, God gives you some things, but you're not taking any of it with you. Stay with me, if you will. First of all, let me say this morning. Number one, we all start this life with nothing. We all start this life with nothing. Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb." Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Everybody starts this life with nothing. I was present for the birth of all four of my children. None of them came forth with fancy tuxedos. None of them came forth with fancy leather Stacy Adams shoes. None of them came forth with Rolex watches on their wrists. Not a one of them came forth with a engraved cross pin. Nobody had on a diamond necklace. Nobody had on a fancy ring. Nobody had on a designer suit of clothing. The Bible says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb." That's where we all started. Every one of us started that way. You start life having life itself as your only possession. And may I say, that's very valuable. That's very valuable. But see, from the world's point of view, we start poor and we die poor. I'll remind you again, you can't take it with you. And so I said, number one, we all start this life with nothing. Number two, God then begins to give to us. You start with nothing. And then God begins to give to you and to me. That's what Job said. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave." The Lord gave. You see, folks, remember this. And this is simple theology, but we so easily forget it. God is the creator of all things. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So, I was born with nothing, and then God began to give to me. How so? Because God is the creator of all things. God is not only the creator of all things, God is the owner of all things. The Bible says in Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." That includes all of us, everything about us, the earth. It's all His. It's all His. You say, "Well, preacher, you may stand up there and say that my belongings belong to Him, but I disagree." Well, you're wrong. You're wrong. You see, God is the creator of all things. God is the owner of all things. And then God begins to lend to us of the things that He owns. Psalm 37:26 says, "He is ever merciful and lendeth, and His seed is blessed." See, it all belongs to Him. He lets us have, He lends to us of His creation and of those things that are His. It belongs to Him, including you. You belong to God. You may be in rebellion to Him, but you belong to Him. You are His property. And we may rebel against that, but we belong to God. Now, so remember, the Bible tells us we start life with nothing. And then God begins to give to us. God begins to lend to us. He's the creator of all things. He's the owner of all things. The Bible says this in James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Did you hear what that said? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. In other words, those good things that you have received, they came as a gift from our Father above. Listen to this verse. Do you believe the Bible?
Yes.
I believe the Bible. I believe that God said it. It's the truth. And that's the end of it. It doesn't have to be debated. John 3:27 says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given from him. I'm sorry. Except it be given him from heaven. Let me read it again. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Nothing. You've received nothing lest it's been given you from who? The creator of all things, the owner of all things, God in heaven. That word nothing there means nothing. Nothing. Psalm 26 verse 10 says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Say, why? Well, you started with nothing. You're going to end with nothing. Be careful attaching your heart to things that you can't take with you. We live on a borrowed earth. We eat borrowed food. We breathe borrowed air. And God brings all things to us. Everything you have because of God. Everything you have because of God. And it's time for you and I to start treating our possessions as if they're God's. I'm not just talking. You might say, well, this is a sermon to rich people. We don't have any of those in our church, so that's not possible. This is a lesson. This is a sermon. This is a challenge to every one of us. Every last one of us. Folks, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. You see, the Bible says we start this life with nothing. And then God begins to lend or to give to us. God is the creator of all things. God is the owner of all things. And God begins to lend. And every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And there is nothing that we have received except that be given to us from heaven. And if our riches increase, we're not to set our hearts upon them. Why? You can't take it with you. Number three. God then teaches us to give back to Him. God then teaches us to give back to Him. I started with nothing. He started giving to me. Then He says, now I want you to give back. Acts 20:35, I have showed you all things. How that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Notice God here is reminding us that these are not the words of man. This is not the philosophy of man. This is not the concept of man. It is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What were those words? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Folks, there should be no real problem with this request for us to give back. You say, why? You started with nothing. And everything that you have was given by Him. Why would there be a problem to give back? God began to give to you and God began to give to me. What was it? What He created? What did He give to me? Things that belong to Him. Those possessions are God's. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says this. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Notice the words there again. As God hath prospered him. That goes back to the doctrinal teaching that all things belong to God, and that everything that you have came from God, and God's the one that has increased you. God is the one that's given you, hey, He gave you life, then He started adding possessions, and it all came from Him. And here it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by Him in store, as God hath prospered him. Notice it also says, every one of you. Folks, you say, well, Brother Owens, I'd give to God if I had an abundance of money. That is not what the Bible's teaching. The Bible's teaching that God has given all of us something and we are to give to God. You say, well, there's some that have more than I do. I understand that. But we're not debating on how much God's given you here. God is just saying every one of us are to give back to God. Every one of us. He said, God has prospered you. Every one of you are now to give back to God. Not some of us, all of us. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God tells us to tithe, in other words, give a tenth of our income. Listen to this verse. In Luke 6:38, it says, give, and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together. And running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Hey, giving back to God is our privilege. Giving back to God is our responsibility. Giving back to God is our obligation. Why? You can't take it with you. And you need to remember, you started with nothing. Nothing. Naked came I forth. And I will return the same way. And what God gives me in between, it's only on loan from God. He's the Creator and He is the owner of all things. So I started with nothing. God began to give to me. Then God said, I want you to give back. And then God comes along and God says, if you give back, I can't believe this, folks. What I'm about to tell you seems like it's real unreasonable in regard to the way God treats us so well. And we seem to treat Him not so well. You know what God's going to do next? He's next going to reward us for giving back what He gave. What a good God. I started with nothing. Everything I have was given to me by God. God says, now give me some back. Then He said, if you will, I'm going to reward you for giving me back my stuff. Luke chapter 6 verse 38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. Running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. The word good measure there, this is virtually, it's almost farming terminology, if you will. They would take a bushel basket of grain, and God was saying, you're going to give to me and I'm going to give back to you. But when I bless you, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a basket and we're going to put grain in it. And we're going to fill it to good measure. In other words, it's filled up. Then God said, what we're going to do is we're then going to press it down. So I'm going to press that down. Then I'm going to shake it so we can pack it in. Then I'm going to fill it some more, and virtually the process here is repetitive. In other words, I'll fill your basket up to good measure. We'll press it down. We'll shake it. I'll fill it again until I've got it so packed in that it's running over. You ever got a box of cereal? And you get that great big box. And you open it up and you look way down in the bottom. And you say, I see you. And the cereal's all settled to the bottom. God said, I don't bless you like Kellogg's put cereal in a box. He said, I'll fill the box. We'll push it down, shake it, fill it again, push it down, shake it, fill it again, push it down, shake it, fill it again, push it down, shake it. I'm going to make it run over. You're going to have more than what you need. I'm going to fill you to overflowing. Some of you need to go home and look at your cupboards. Or just look down at your belly. To me, this is so simple. I started with nothing. Then the one that created all things, that owns all things, began to lend to me. He said, hey, I'm going to give you some stuff. And he came along and said, give me some of that back. The minute you give it back, he said, then I'm going to reward you for giving me back my stuff.
Yes, sir.
Wow. What a God. Folks, he does not have to reward us for giving back to him what he first gave to us, but he did, and he does. Malachi 3:10 again, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's the running over part. Notice it says, I will open you the windows of heaven. Pouring out a blessing upon you. You won't be able to receive it. Then in verse number 11, there's something else God promises if we give right and do right. God promises that he will rebuke the devourer. What that means is if you'll do right by God, then God will help your money to go further. So you all know God always gets what he has coming. Always does. He said, well, I'm not giving it to him. But then he'll take it. Yeah, he will. Did you know, I believe the shoes last longer of those that tithe and do right by God. I think their shoes will last longer. I think their appliances. And God has his way. You say, well, not my appliances. Well, I don't know what appliances you have. But I'll promise you, God has a way of making that which we have last longer when we do right by God. That's just the way he does it. Because he says in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if that's true between you and I think it's very true between us and God. We are going to sow what we have reaped. If we sow toward God, then we're going to reap back from God. You start with nothing. God gives to you. You give back to him what he gave to you, and then he rewards you. What a deal. What a deal. Next. Folks, here's part of our problem. We've got to believe that there is a heaven. We've got to believe that there's a real place called heaven. In Malachi chapter 6, verse 1, it says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And what's it talking about? Talking about your deeds and your giving? Folks, listen. I'll tell you one of the big things that affects all of us in regard to our giving to God is we don't believe there's a heaven. It says, our Father, which is in heaven. Folks, there is a real heaven. There are streets of gold. There are real angels. There's a real city. There's a land, and it's real, and it's fairer than day. And by faith, you and I, we can see it afar. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And it's time for some of us to stop and realize heaven is real. Let me read Malachi 3:10 to you again. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, listen, prove me. He said, I'm here. Heaven's real. Put me to the test. We won't put him to the test if we don't really believe he's there.
Yes, sir.
We won't put him to the test if we don't really believe in heaven. We're talking about folks having eternity in view. There is a real God. There is a real heaven. There are real angels. If he said there are streets of gold, there are streets of gold. If he said there are gates of pearl, there are gates of pearl. If he said there's no pain there, there'll be no pain there. Our God is real. Heaven is real. And that ought to affect us in regard to this issue of we came into this life with nothing. He is the one that gave us everything that we have. He asked for some back. He turns around and rewards us. And we would not be as hesitant about what we give back to him if we really believe heaven is there. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That word eternal there has something to do with heaven. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We spend too much time looking at what we can see instead of believing in what we cannot see. We have a lack of faith. Are you an atheistic giver? Are you an atheistic giver? Do you really believe the Bible's God's word? Do you really believe there's a God? Do you really believe that you can't take it with you? You know, folks, one day we will pass into eternity. You will die. Your life will be over. And we will realize at that time that we should have accomplished more with what he lended us while we were down here. The souls of men are eternal. Our church work is eternal. I happen to believe that the Bible college that we're trying to build, I believe it's going to train churches and pastors and missionaries to keep people out of hell. I believe it's eternal. It's eternal work. Those buses out there, that's an eternal work. Trying to disprove the old saying, "You can't take it with you." A stingy old lawyer, diagnosed with a terminal illness, finally figured out a way to take at least some of his fortune with him when he died. He instructed his wife to go to the bank and withdraw enough money to fill two pillowcases with $100 bills. He then told her to take the bags of money to the attic and leave them directly above his bed. When he passed away, he planned to reach out and grab the bags on his way to heaven. Several weeks after the funeral, his wife was up in the attic cleaning and came upon the two forgotten pillows of his fortune and the pillowcases stuffed with all his cash. She said, "Oh, that old fool. I knew I should have put the money in the basement." Think about it now. It'll come to you. But you're not going to take it with you. Folks, we can't take it with us, but we can send it ahead. We hoard what God gives us because we lack faith. We don't really believe we can send it ahead because I'm not sure we really believe like we say we believe. We talk a pretty religious talk, but we don't walk a strong, faithful walk. We doubt heaven. We doubt God. We doubt his promises. We trust our money, but not our God. I've got a $1 bill here. On the back of it, it says, "In God we trust." I wonder why that's on there. Should yours say, "In money we trust"? "In my savings I trust"? And if America doesn't change soon, that will be taken off the dollar bill, by the way. Stay with me, if you will. Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I came forth, I was poor, I had nothing. Then God began to give to me. Why? He's the creator of all things. He's the owner of all things. He begins to lend to me, and every good and perfect gift is from above. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And then God said, I'm going to lend some things to you, then I'm going to ask you to give it back to me. It is more blessed to give than receive. Then he said, if you'll trust me, if you'll have faith in me, after you give back to me my stuff, I'm going to reward you for trusting me enough to giving it back to me. But we're going to have to believe there's a real heaven. Folks, be reminded, when you die, you can't take it with you. You just can't. Let me read a passage of Scripture to you. It's found in Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 16, it says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In other words, somebody said, I got so much, I don't know what to do with it all. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to figure out a way to hide it and protect it, and I'm going to keep it all. And God said, on the day you die, you're behaving like a fool. Because you're not taking it with you. He said, God said you would have been better off being rich toward God than rich toward yourself. Let me read it again. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That farmer's ground had been productive. He was rich. He had so much. What am I going to do with it? His answer is, I'm going to build bigger. And he said, I will say to my soul, I have much laid up. That's his savings. I'll just take it easy. I'll eat, drink, and be merry. God called him a fool. And he said, who then, when you die, who then will all your savings be? Who's it going to belong to? You can't take it with you. You've heard the story. A wealthy man died. Some friends were at his funeral. One friend said to another, why, right over there is his widow, sitting right on the front row. Oh, that old tycoon, I wonder how much money he left her. And the other one said, I know how much he left her. He said, how much did he leave her? He said, all of it. All of it. Why? Can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Solomon was known for being the richest man on the face of the earth in his day. He died. He didn't take a penny of it with him. And I'll promise you all, if you will study the life of the rich man named Solomon, you study his life, at the end of his life, he was going around all the time saying, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I've given my life to gathering this and gathering that and getting this and riches and land. I've got it all, but it's all vanity. I'm dying and it doesn't mean a thing. How much did Solomon take with him? None of it. None of it. You can't take money to heaven with you, but you can take souls. You can take people. You know, you've never seen a U-Haul trailer hooked up to the back of a hearse. Dr. Russell Anderson, the multimillionaire businessman, said to me one day, Brother Owens, God didn't give me my money to keep it. He gave it to me to help get souls to heaven. Given $35 to $40 million to the cause of Christ. Remember hearing him preach his his sermon called God's Checkbook. I've talked to more than one person that had money that said, you know what, I'm scared to death to leave it to my own kids because I see how they waste their money. It'll never meet me in eternity that way. C.T. Studd, a famous missionary, started out as a very successful cricket player. He was a batter. And some of you would not understand cricket. It would be like our professional baseball, if you will. C.T. Studd, he was a batter. He would have kind of been maybe like the Mickey Mantle of his day in the arena of cricket. His career would have yielded him millions in our modern economy. He also inherited his family's fortune. But he knew that he couldn't take it with him. And he gave it away. C.T. Studd gave his inheritance to D.L. Moody, George Mueller, General Booth of the Salvation Army, and Priscilla Livingston, who happened to be the wife of the great Livingston, the missionary. And then C.T. Studd said, I'm going to Africa myself. Why? Because you can't take it with you. No matter where you're at in your thinking, as you lay flat on your back, ready to close your eyes in death, it will occur to you, I can't take any of it with me. I can't. And God knows that all of us are frail and all of us are weak. And all of us are, we are stricken with this humanity that we've got to deal with. But folks, keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on God. Believe that our God is a real God and heaven is a real place. The other day I was talking to someone and teasing, and I'll tell you what, I remember who it was. It was Brother Butch Berman. Brother Butch Mervin gives hours and hours and hours to this church in volunteer capacity. And he was here working on the grounds. And I walked by him. I said, Brother Butch, you're doing such a good job. I think I'll double your pay. Well, you double nothing. And then I walked a little further. I said, let's triple it. He laughed. I went to another building. I walked back by and Brother Berman said this to me. He said, Preacher, you don't need to double my pay. He said, I just know what my retirement program's going to be. And he wasn't talking about down here. He was talking about up there. You can't take it with you. The only thing you and I can do is to send it ahead. And meet it on the other side. If you're here today and you're not a born-again Christian, I want to tell you something. I don't know that after which you chase and what you're looking for in life, but I'll tell you something. You better get born again. Because just as much as there is a place called heaven, there is a place called hell. Those that trust Jesus Christ as Savior will go to heaven someday, and those that do not will go to that place called hell. It's a wonderful thing, though, just as much as I have explained to you that our God is so generous to reward us for giving back to Him. Let me tell you about heaven. Jesus paid your way to heaven. He paid your way to heaven. All you have to do is receive the free gift of salvation. And you can go to heaven someday when you die. You'll walk on those real streets of gold. You will see those gates of pearl. You will see those men of God. You'll see the Job that said, I came from my mother naked and naked shall I return. The Lord has given and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You say, how could he feel that way? He knew where he was going. He knew where it would all end up. Everything that he went through, everything that he both received and lost in this life, there was coming a day when he was going to get to heaven because he was a saved man. And he wasn't worried about the future. You will die someday. And if you're not saved, you need to get born again. To those of us that understand the Bible, believe the Bible, and have trusted Christ, again, Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's so simple, it's almost shocking. But I believe the Bible. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we want to welcome you to Christ. If you're not saved, in a moment, the choir will begin to sing. In a moment, we'll all stand. In a moment, these men that have been sitting on this platform will step down off the platform. They'll post themselves down front on the lower floor at the end of each aisle. If you're anywhere in this auditorium and you're not sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven when we start this thing called the altar call. When we start the thing that we call the invitation, we're inviting you to leave your seat, walk toward the front, walk up to one of the good men at the end of the aisle and say, I want to be born again. We'll have someone take the Bible, the Word of God, and in a matter of a few minutes show you how to be saved so you can inherit the riches of heaven, and it'll be yours as a gift from God, the God that owns all things, that created all things. You can get saved. Who here would say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know for a fact I'd go to heaven. I'd like to go to this place where the riches of God are available to me. I'd like that. I'd like to receive Christ as Savior, but I'm not sure I'd go to heaven if I died today. Pray for me, preacher. I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I see that hand. Who else? You say, that's me. I see that hand. Who else? You say, I need to be saved. I'm not saved. I need to trust Christ as Savior. Those of you that raised your hand, you come during the altar call in a moment. Just walk up to the men and say, I want to be saved. Soul winners, you be ready. I'm not going to look, but I am going to ask a question. I believe there are people under the sound of my voice that have heard a sermon, and we have simplified Job's truth about being born and dying, and those things that God allows us in between that process. I believe God's spoken to people's hearts about your tithing, or maybe about your giving, and I believe God spoke to somebody's heart. I have my head bowed, I have my eyes closed, but who here would raise your hand and say, God's spoken to me specifically, Brother Owens, today about my possessions, and you'll raise your hand. You put it up, let God see it, and now you put it down. And I will once again look into the congregation. Maybe you're backslidden and away from God today. Maybe you've been saved and never made it public. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe you need to come and rededicate your life somehow. Tucked in this sermon, God's gotten a hold of your heart and you realize that you're in the world and you've taken your eyes off of God and you've lost faith in God. Maybe you need to come and maybe you need to just make a decision. We're going to let you come. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Choir, sing a song of invitation. But if you need the altar, you come. Maybe somebody needs to get right with God in regard to your tithing, or get right with God in regard to your giving. Maybe just your attitude. You're so attached to the world and so attached. You don't believe what's printed on the back of the $1 bill. It's not in God we trust. It's in the government we trust, or in our money we trust. We are atheistic in our giving. If you're not saved, come. Let us take the Bible and show you how to be born again. Will you come? Come, let us take the Bible and show you how to be born again. If you have been saved and it's never been made public, why don't you come? God teaches that you ought to let it be known that you've trusted Christ. You come, let us tell the people you've been saved. If you've been saved and you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, why don't you come and present yourself for baptism? Maybe you need to join fellowship with this church. If you've been saved, you've been baptized after your salvation by immersion, maybe you ought to come and join fellowship with the church. Maybe you just need to rededicate your life. Maybe somebody here needs to knock some of that atheism out of your life. That doubt that there's a heaven, that doubt that there's a God, that doubt that you can send it ahead. I don't know. I know how frail we are, and I know how human we are. I know how insecure I am, and I know we as humans have an insecurity about ourselves, and this is a tough thing, but it's true. The Bible is the Word of God. Something deep in your heart. What a good God. I started with nothing. I will end with nothing. The minute I take my first breath, God begins to provide and loan to me what He's created and what He owns. He then gives to me and asks me to give back. If I give back, He says, I'll now reward you for giving me back my stuff. What a wonderful thing. And finally, when we get to heaven, if we have done right, we can send ahead and reap reward in heaven. From what? Money given to you by somebody else to invest. Apply this to our time. Giving your time to God is going to reap eternal reward. Your love, your experience, all of it can be invested in the future. We can meet you. Glory. God did not give you that good mind and give you that good body for you to use just for you. Time, please, through the song, just one more time. Thank you, choir. Thank you, congregation. Have a seat there.